My dearest brothers and sisters, in Christ Jesus our Lord, may His grace, mercy, and peace be with you today and always. Sometimes the smallest things in life can make the biggest difference. You finally get some time to yourself, you go home and sit on the couch, you're going to watch a little television. Maybe it's the big game or the movie you've been dying to see for a while. And as you sit down, you pull out the remote control and nothing happens. What do you do? Chances are you're probably banging against the palm of your hand a couple times first. But if that doesn't work, you've got to go the next step. You open it up and there in the compartment, there's no batteries. No doubt stolen for some meaningless child's toy, but now you are the one left without. So, you put fresh ones in. Get it all going again, and all of a sudden everything works the way it is supposed to, and you can go on. The smallest things, and yet they make all the difference. You've got a day that's been absolutely miserable. Everything that you do, every plan that you had made, your absolute best efforts seem to turn into ash in your very hands. And as it comes to a conclusion and a close with all of the stress and the depression and the anxiety that has been building all day, all of a sudden that loving embrace from a loved one makes all the difference. Maybe it's just the arm around the shoulder and the squeeze, the reminder tomorrow will be better, but until then I'm here with you. Smallest thing. And yet it makes the biggest difference. As we take a look at what is written here by Paul, as he writes to the congregation in Ephesus, the words that God inspires him to speak, well, what we see is something that makes all the difference. And what we have here, though, is no small thing. This is huge. This is amazing. Because we hear about God's love. We hear about the fact that God has loved a world full of sinners like us so much that He sends His own Son to die on the cross. As we take a look at all of our readings today, particularly our gospel lesson also from John chapter 3, but the salvation that God wrought in the wilderness too, we see this very fact. God's hand at work on behalf of His people. We see His love. And why? What would motivate God to do such things? He does it simply because of His grace. In fact, God's grace makes all the difference. Let's read again from what Paul writes here in Ephesians. But God, because He is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loves us, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in trespasses. It is by grace you have been saved. Did you hear that? It is by grace you have been saved. There's no doubt there. This all comes about because of God's grace. And amazing as it is, because we realize who it is that God is showing love to. As hard as it may be for us to comprehend, as hard as it is to understand why it is that God would do something, it becomes even harder to understand when we realize that God did it for those who are already dead in sin, who already were dead in their trespasses. We use that word, the Lord's Prayer has it. And a lot of times I think we get into our head, what exactly does it mean? When we think about trespasses, we think about the signs that are put on people's property, right? No trespassing. You can't go on here. You have to stay on your side. That's what it means here too. Just in a different way. No trespassing. This is where God has said, these are the things you are to do, and this is where you are to stay, the kind of people I expect you to be. And don't go over there. Don't give in to your sin. Don't cross the line when it comes to what you should do and how you should live. And what have we done? Cross over that line of sin all the time. We know what God has said. We know what we are to do to love and to serve Him. And yet, here we go. Marching wherever we see fit, whatever we want to do, because we feel we have the right. Because our sin tells us it's just fine. And yet, in the midst of all that, here when we are dead, not alive in our sins, not living in them, no, we are eternally dead and damned because of them. Here, even in the midst of all of this, is where God shows His amazing love, where we see God's grace. What is grace? We've defined it rightly as God's undeserved love, this love with which God shows to people that He has expressed to each and every one of us. The grace is that love that we haven't earned because we're dead in our sins. We've trespassed against Him. We're in open revolt and rebellion against Him. We don't listen to what He tells us to do. And yet, why would God love us? Maybe grace is something difficult to understand, at least for us to fully comprehend, but perhaps we can get close enough. It's like the love that a parent has for a child. Can you explain that to me? Can you explain why it is that a parent loves a child as much as they do? How about when the child's being naughty? When they're absolutely downright defiant? When it's the worst day ever and they keep pushing that envelope farther and farther, do you have any reason to love them at that moment? No. But even when they are unlovable, if you ask a parent, do you love your child, what will they say? Yes. Why? Why do you love them? Because they're my child. If we can understand that, if we can sympathize with how that thought process goes, maybe we can get close enough to understand somewhat the grace of our God. Because it's not because we have earned or deserved His love. We've done nothing to do that. In fact, we've done everything to make it so that He should say, fine, I'm going to leave you to what you have earned. I will let you deal with what you have brought about. And yet, grace is God saying, I love you, not because of the worthwhile things you have done, but because you're mine, because I chose you, because you are my child. I love you simply because I do. That's God's grace. That's the amazing thing here. And it is that grace, that love of God, which saves. It is by grace you have been saved. But there's even more to it than that, because Paul continues to build on this idea. He says, He also raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He did this so that in the coming ages He might demonstrate the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Indeed, it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. God does it, not because of worthwhile things we have done. And yet what He does makes all the difference. What He has done for us in Christ Jesus is what has saved us from death and from hell. He has made us alive again. Even though we were dead, even though we should endure eternal death, we're not talking physical, we're talking hell here. Even though because of our sins, that is what we deserve, God has made us alive in Christ. That's what's so amazing about the cross. And what's even more amazing about the empty tomb. Christ comes to this world to bear our punishment and sin and to die our death so that we would get His life. By grace, He says, and now He raises us to life again. No longer are we dead in our sins, but alive in Christ. No longer are we lost eternally, but we have been found by the Good Shepherd and we are His. Why? Because of God's grace. Because He chose to do so. I mean, He comes right out and He says that. He did it so that He might demonstrate His surpassing riches and His mercy and His grace. So that we would have the crown. All of this, not because of what we've done. It's not by our own works. Because if it was, let's face it, we'd take credit for it, right? If any part of our salvation had anything to do with us being good people, well then we would try to take full and complete credit for it all. You know, if you ask a group of people, are you going to get to go to heaven? Do you know what the most common answer is? I would hope that maybe here we'd get a slightly better answer. But the most common answer, if you ask somebody out in the world, are you going to get to go to heaven? They say, well, I hope so. I'd like to think so. They're not certain. But then you continue and say, okay, why? And now the answer? Well, I'd like to think I've been a pretty good person. I've tried really hard. That doesn't do us any good. But do you see how fully this idea is? That if we can figure that we have some hand in our salvation, we will try to take it all. And if we have any even hope of being able to take credit for what it is that God has done for us, we as humans and our sinful nature will. And so he comes out and he says, this salvation comes to you not by your works. Because if it was, we'd try to boast in it. We try to boast of our own accomplishments. And everything we do never adds up. In fact, Scripture is pretty clear. And it says that even our best efforts are nothing but filthy rags. None of it is sufficient. None of it is clean. None of it is good. When we even think that we're doing something good, how often is it because of our own selfish motivation? Because we want to gain something out of it, or want somebody else to recognize, or want to be able to see God, say, God, look, I tried really hard. How can any of that be good enough to work for our salvation? And so God says, none of it will have to do with who you are. It all has to do with how good I am. We are saved not by works, simply by God's grace. Again, His grace makes all the difference. It changes our eternal state. We get to go to heaven because of God's grace. It's a done deal. And nothing will change it. But God's grace makes more of a difference also because it changes even who we are here on this earth. Yes, it is secured for us eternity. God's amazing mercy and love is what has made it so we are forgiven, but it changes how we live now. Paul finishes off this section by saying, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared in advance so that we would walk in them. God's grace also changes how we live now. We love because He first loved us. We want to live for Him. We want to serve Him, not because we're going to be saved by what we do. We've already pointed out how that doesn't happen. But now He changes, even by His grace and mercy, our own hearts on this earth so that we can live to serve Him. And He already has planned the good things that we can do to show our love for Him so that we can worship Him. He's been doing that since the Garden of Eden. You go back to the garden and we see that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and a lot of times we look at it and we kind of cringe because that's the instrument of the fall, the instrument of sin, and that is all we can see in it. But that's not what it was intended to be. God made it so that when Adam and Eve passed by that tree and they didn't take the fruit, every time they did, they were listening to His will. They were doing His word and they were worshiping Him with their whole lives. God prepared in advance things for you and I to do here on this earth so that in doing them we can serve Him. We can show the love and thankfulness we have because we are saved by God's grace. And that changes everything of who we are. God's grace makes all the difference in our hearts because everything now is for Him. There are so many things that can make all the difference in life. And this one isn't a small thing. God's mercy, His compassion and His grace to send His only Son into this world so that He would take away your sin. That's no small thing. In fact, it makes all the difference. It changes everything. Now we get to live with Him. We get to go to heaven. We know our sins are forgiven. And it changes our motivation for living now. We're not out for ourselves. We're out to serve and thank Him until that day He calls us home. God's grace, it makes all the difference. Amen.